This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
In your Bibles to Psalms number 46. Psalm 46. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word and help me, Lord, to read it accurately and skillfully. In Jesus' name. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen rage, the kingdoms are moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease in the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Lord bless his word.
Recently, I was working on a job site where we showed up at the job site, and it was a long, steep hill on County Road A in between County Road D in Grant County that leads to Lancaster. Right before you got to Lancaster, you drive up this driveway, and up at the top was they had excavated out of a hillside, and there before my very own eyes was our next job. We were to build interior walls to this new house that had been built. This house was called a monolithic dome. I pulled up the hill and we pulled in the driveway, and I saw what looked like a brown turtle shell. It was a dome. It was the shape of a dome that come off the ground and had this shape, and there were a couple doorways that had been built in, and the inside was made of concrete, and you go inside and it's a dome shaped inside. And we were given the task of building walls out of 2x4s in a dome. And we researched the dome company that made this, and they're out of Texas, and apparently this is a growing popular thing. What this company does is they have a round concrete pad, and they fasten tarp material to this, and then they blow it up with air, and then they spray it with spray foam and put rebar and spray it with concrete, and it's a solid dome. When you walk inside, I don't know how to describe it except that it is a mixture between a monastery and a prison. You go inside and it's this round, but the acoustics are amazing. You stand in the very center of this dome and you let out, and it sounds like it's just as loud as ever. One guy standing on that side and the other guy standing on the other side, this person will talk and it sounds like he's talking behind the other guy. Weird experience, actually. It kind of messed with your head. And one of the reasons why people are making these domes is because they are a good shelter against storms, and they resist the elements. They have versions of them that are storm shelters, safe houses, because when the winds blow against it, the dome shape causes the winds to break and not batter against it. They're good against hurricanes and tornadoes and such. And I thought about this with this dome. I think the reason why this guy did it is because it's exotic, but I think more and more people are thinking about these kind of refuge places, safe houses. You see these companies growing that are building bunkers where they dig out a hole in your backyard and put a bunker in, and so you can live down there in the case of, you know, a nuclear war or China taking over or both. And so people are looking for refuge. People are looking for safety. People are looking for security. Where can you find a refuge that is stable? Where can you find security that you can trust? What will protect you from harm? Because we're not called as Christians to live in a hole, amen? We don't get more holy living in a hole, as one preacher once said. We're called to get out there and get the gospel out there and spread the gospel and interact with people. But is there a refuge we can find in the midst of our work? There is. The Son teaches us, and we'll learn about it. Lord willing, we'll get through this in its entirety. But as I read through and studied this, it came into three different themes, and we want to look at them here. The first that we find when it comes to finding refuge is that God is outside of us for our refuge. We see this in verses 1 to 3. I'll just read it here. Follow along if you will. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. We see here that the psalmist makes no apologies, makes no poetic introduction, just answers the question, lo and behold, verse 1, God is our refuge. He is the one that we go to. And so when you think of that picture, it is as if God is outside of us, available as our refuge for us to go to find safety and help. In verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Very present help. That means God is available. That means God is ready. That means God is there. We just need to go to Him. He's not busy. He's not preoccupied. He's ready. A refuge for you. Have you ever been on the phone trying to call this particular company that you have an account with because you have to ask a question, and you get on the phone and you talk with what you think is a real person, come to find out it's not? Because the person ends up speaking the most clearest English that you can think of, and then you talk English clearly to them, and they don't understand what you're saying, and the reason is because they're a computer. And so you finally get to the point when you want to talk to a real person, and you get on the hold line, and you get on hold, and you're on hold, and you're on hold. You ever been there? Not a very present help in time of trouble. Amen. God is not like the account manager who seems to be AWOL, seems to be out of commission. God is a very present help in time of trouble, if only we would realize that in our moment of difficulty. We think, God, where are you? God, don't you see? Don't you care? Don't you know? No, God is a very present help in trouble. Says, therefore, in verse 2, we will not fear. As a result of God being a refuge available for us, we will not fear. Because we don't have to fear when we know we are safe. You see, fear comes from an insecurity of being unsafe. We don't want to be hurt. We don't want to endure ridicule. We don't want to endure pain. We don't want those around us to feel pain, so we fear. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Perfect love casts out fear. That means when you're in the love of God and His presence, the fear that you experience from whatever harm may come is removed. It's gone. And you can have peace, no matter what, because God is your refuge. But are you going to Him? Now look at this, the way the psalmist orders this. He has verse 1 saying, God is our refuge. And in verse 2, he talks about the earth being removed and the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. You have two pictures there. You have the mountains and you have the waters. The mountains in the Bible are a picture of something that is secure, something that is fixed, stable. A rock. Mountains are just firm. They're bound. It's a picture of security. However, in the Bible, water is often depicted as something that is unstable, something that is chaotic. In Genesis 1, the waters covered the earth, and then God came and He brought the waters back to their boundaries. Often the depiction in the scriptures of waters is this idea of chaos. That's why in the book of Revelation it says that heaven will have no sea. It's just a picture that there will be no chaos in heaven. And here, the psalmist is writing that the earth is being removed, that the mountains are being thrown into the midst of the sea, that the waters are roaring and troubled and the mountains are quaking with the swelling. He's presenting a picture in which all earthly security is failing. There's nowhere you can find refuge on this earth. You go to finances for stability. The financial world is chaotic and unstable. You go to the healthcare industry to help you because of this or that, and you can't trust people. You don't know anymore. Are they trying to help you or kill you? You don't know. They say, take this pill, inject yourself with this, you know, follow these steps. And you're like, are you really trying to preserve my life? Are you trying to get it along to decrease the human population? I don't know. It's unstable. Finances, healthcare, politics. You never know when somebody's going to get shot. There's an instability. There's an insecurity. You don't know. The mountains are being thrown into the heart of the sea. But notice here, I don't know if the psalmist intended it, but God showed it to me, that it says God is our refuge before it tells you that the mountains are thrown into the heart of the sea. Did you notice that? It says God is our refuge and strength. So you think, okay, God is my refuge and strength. Now the mountains are being thrown into the heart of the sea. But you're already there. Oftentimes we as Christians, we wait till the mountains get thrown into the sea, then we've got to find refuge. It's the other way around. We need to go to God before the catastrophe happens. So that when the catastrophe happens, we are ready, we are secure, we are fastened, we are safe, and we can continue doing what God has called us to do without fear. Amen. Are you going to God now, or are you waiting for the calamity to happen? Are you maintaining your relationship with Christ in the daily life? Or is it only going to be when tragedy strikes or when catastrophe strikes that all of a sudden you're going to wake up? God should not be our 911. He should be our number one. Amen? We will not fear. When I worked in a restaurant back in Rhode Island, there was this older lady who came. She and her husband were retired. They were a very wealthy family. She came every day for lunch. And often I served her. And she... her husband worked for the Navy and designed these drone submarines back in the day. You know, he was kind of one of the first people to get these drones out there for warfare. And she had this insecure nature about her. I talked to her and interacted. It was just like just anxiety and the struggle that she always had. And I tried to be a witness to her and whatnot. But she would always say to me on occasion, every so often she'd say to me, you know, today I'm going to Lincoln. I'm going to Lincoln. And what she meant was, in Lincoln, Rhode Island, there was this casino that she would go to often. And she said, I'm going to Lincoln. What's your Lincoln that you go to in your difficulty? Where do you go for your reference? That go-to when things get rough? That go-to when things get tough? Is it to God or is it to something else? Sometimes we go to relationships. Which is not wrong to have relationships. We need each other to uphold one another. Like Aaron and Jethro holding up the arms of Moses. We need fellowship. But oftentimes we replace people with God. And then when people fail us, when people let us down, because people are people, we start to crumble. Where do you go to? Do you go to drugs? People go to drugs sometimes. And I'm not just talking about illegal ones. We have to ask ourselves, what do we go to when we're feeling the difficulties of life? Do we go to pleasure? God is the one who gave us bodies designed to enjoy His creation, and so we should. But oftentimes when things get tough, we go to this or that pleasure that gives us a rush of endorphins, a temporary happiness, but then the difficult time comes tomorrow. Entertainment. We go to entertainment to distract ourselves, to get our minds off this world, to just get a laugh, get a kick, get a few hours of distraction. What do we go to? And not that these things are wrong. We can have good, healthy relationships. We can have resources from the medical field to help us through certain ailments. We can have pleasures of this life that we can enjoy. We can have things that we can enjoy reading or watching that can benefit us. But the question is this thing replacing God when we should go to God? Because it will fail. The mountain will be thrown into the heart of the sea at some point. God is our refuge and strength. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." We have another promise, though. Even though we're called to go to God for refuge, to go to Him, we're also told in this psalm that He has come to us. Verse 4. "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is what? With us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So not only in the first three verses do you see that we need to go to God for refuge, we're also given the assurance that God is with us. God is in her midst. The picture there is the city of Jerusalem. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. In the psalmist's mind, he knows that in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the temple, there was the presence of God. And there was refuge. But in the New Testament, we're told that we don't find God in the midst of an earthly temple and an earthly city and an earthly country. We're told that the body of Christ is the temple of the living God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, "Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Brothers and sisters, we're a small church. We live in a small community. It's kind of a rural area. Just think about the group that's here this morning. What we're reading is that for those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, today, in this moment, God is in the midst of her. This is something that people outside of the body of Christ do not have. And so when calamity does come, there's an opportunity for us as the body of Christ to show what it means to have God in our midst and to reach out and say, "We invite you to come to be a part of the temple of the living God." There's a safety, there's a security for coming to know that in this moment, God is with us
the living God.
It says in verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Did you know that in Jerusalem there is no river that runs through the city? I was told when I was talking to Alicia about it, she reminded me of how Hezekiah built some sort of a tunnel to get access to water. Why? Because there's no river that runs through. Here, the promise says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Where's the river? Where's the river?
Let's look at John chapter 7 here. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus is teaching on the last day of the feast, and Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. There is a river, that is God himself as the Spirit in you, to make glad the city of God. We as a people of God need to ask God's Spirit to fill his temple so that we will be prepared, we will be safe, we will be filled, we will be equipped to flow out of this place. God is in the midst of it. Moving on, it says that she shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn.
In verse 5. God will help her just at the break of dawn, just in the moment when we need God to move in our midst, to come and conquer and be victorious. He will come. I know it's cliche. It's said that the darkest point of the night is right before the dawn. It is true. Though we may not see earthly victories, there is a day coming in which what looks like the most despairing, darkest point of human history will be the moment when 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3 says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." God will help her just at the break of dawn. The nations will rage, the kingdoms will move. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. With the word God flooded the ungodly in the days of Noah. With the word God raised Jesus from the dead when the dark powers thought they won. And with the word God will put an end to all his enemies with fire. That's not a message that's appreciated nowadays. When you start preaching about the fire of God to burn up all of his enemies, you think that's doom and gloom. Fire and brimstone makes us feel uncomfortable, but God says that it's going to happen. Is God a pyromaniac? He's just glad to just come and visit this earth with fire? No. My uncle, when I was growing up, had a field in his backyard that every so often he would burn. And I always wondered, why is he burning his field with this? There would be a patch of grass that was dead and shriveled up, and he'd take it and light it to fire. And I'd go there one day, and there'd be all this blackened field. Why did he do it? Because it was after the burning that the new growth received the nutrients from what was burned to be a lush new field. And God is going to purify this world. We have to be honest. We have to be bold about this. God is going to purify the world. He's going to come and visit this world, and then there'll be a new growth, a new beginning, a new heavens, a new earth. That is why it is vital that we go and bring this message that God is our refuge against the day of visitation to those who are rebelling and running from God. If we don't have God within us to uphold us, we're just falling, we're just collapsing, we're just weak, we're just ineffective. When we went camping back in July, my wife and I went camping out east, we bought a tent on clearance at Walmart. And we were deciding whether we should get this because the tent was a teepee tent. And I'm not too familiar with teepee tents. I'm not into the whole wigwam thing, I'm not sure, but We got a teepee tent. And the way it's designed is you spread out the bottom and you stake the bottom and then you go in there and there's this just two-piece pole. You put the two pieces together, you put it in the teepee tent and it's up. And it's secure. You got a couple tie-downs, but it's just up. It's fastened. It's there. And we as Christians, we're not realizing that God is with us, so we're like a tent that's flopping down on the ground. And it's just ineffective. It's just floppy. You can't find refuge in it. You can't be protected from the storm. It's just there. It's floppy tarp material. And it's being trampled. But when God is inside, it props us up. It strengthens us. God uses us to be a refuge for the lost. Because He is our salvation. God is outside of us for our refuge, inside of us for our stability. Finally, the last few verses show us that He's out there, He's in there, but God is over all for our peace. Verses 8 to 10, "Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire."
That doesn't seem like it's going on.
Even since the day that the psalmist penned this verse, there had been no ceasing of wars. There has always been calamity and chaos, and there's always been wars and rumors of wars. And we know that since Christ came, there was this peace on earth, goodwill to men, that people can have peace with God through the gospel. They trust in Jesus, and they have instantaneous peace with their Creator. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have peace with God. There's something at odds with you and God. But when you know Christ, you have peace. Also, we're called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We're called to bring the peace of God to those around us. We're called to promote peace among men without compromise. But there is no global peace until the Prince of Peace comes back bodily back to earth to reign over the nations, and then wars will totally cease. There's a promise in Isaiah that tells us that the elements which are used for warfare shall be the elements that are used for farming. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says that Zion shall go forth, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge, that is the Messiah, He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I don't know how a bazooka can be used for farming, but there's a day coming in which God will take that which was used to destroy and use that to go back to Eden's purpose, which is to take care of this creation that He has given us. This past Thursday, Alicia and I went for a walk, and we were going down the road, and we went to the main road. There was all this commotion going on there. There was a bunch of people on the side of the road, and we didn't know what was happening. We didn't know what was going on. And Alicia said, "Hey, I wonder if that was something I read in the Chronicle." And she told me about it, and I hadn't read it, so I wasn't aware that there is this man who fought in the Korean War and was considered dead, and they didn't know where he was until recently. They found his remains and found out that it was a man who lived in Dodgeville. And so there was this procession on Thursday to bring him home. And when we went there, I asked the lady who was standing there what's going on. She told me, and Alicia said, "That's right, that's right." And the lady looked at me and she said, "They're bringing him home. They're bringing him home." And the tears started to well up at her. She thought, this man, years of not knowing, is finally closure. Brothers and sisters, there is a day coming when there will be closure to the chaos, what has been going on. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. We will have closure. There will be peace. All will be well.
There could be no other response to this than verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Despite the mountains being thrown into the heart of the sea, despite the struggles and the trials and the temptations that you are going through right now, no matter what it is, there's a refuge for you to go to. And in that refuge, God says to you, my child, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is not a call for passivism.
Just letting go and letting God, in the sense of you don't do a thing, God wants to use you in this world. This is a promise of you having peace in what God is using you for. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. He was obedient. He humbled himself. He suffered. But therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will be exalted.
The question is, are we bowing the knee now? Or do we have to wait till then
when it's too late? Finally, verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is a refuge.
I bring this up not to exploit people's sufferings to use it in a sermon. I bring this up because I mean it sincerely. There are people that I'm talking to on a regular basis who are going through such difficulties that I cannot connect with and I cannot understand as a human. And there are questions that I can't answer. And I talk to these dear brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, and I've often come to the point when I can only give them what I believe to be the promise they need to hear in the moment that they're going through. Be still and know that I am God.
We're going to need that promise at some point, whether it's because of chaos out there or whether because of some infliction in here or both. You and I will come to a point when we need to totally and completely put our faith and trust in God as our refuge and be still. And know that he is God. And when we do that, he uses us to be a witness to those who do not have God as a refuge. And so when chaos comes, they don't know what to do, where to go. And they're looking at us who's going through difficulties in our body or because of what's going on. And they're wondering, what is that going on with you?
God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in my trouble. Therefore, I do not fear. Do you know Jesus as your refuge?
I close, brothers and sisters, with this story that I read. There was a tugboat working on an oil rig on the western coast of Africa. And as this tugboat was sailing along, this rogue wave came and took the tugboat and capsized it. And the boat sank 100 feet to the seabed. 3 days later, they sent a rescue crew to retrieve the bodies. And they went down into this tugboat. And as they were going through, all of a sudden, this hand reached out and grabbed one of the rescuers. And they realized that there was a man alive in that boat. Apparently, when the tugboat capsized, there was an air pocket that resulted in the bottom of the boat. And this one man, Harrison O'Keeney, had been caught in this air bubble and was able to stay there in complete darkness, in his boxer shorts, in freezing cold water for 3 days. The bodies of the other people on the ship were floating in the water in a room around him. He was able to stay hydrated by drinking Coca-Cola, and they rescued him. I want to ask you a question.
What was his refuge in that moment? Was it an air bubble? Was it Coca-Cola? Was it a tugboat upside down? Was it the mattress raft that he was able to build? He was in pitch darkness for what he thought would be an indefinite amount of time. He didn't know. I'd like to read to you his words when they interviewed him later. Think of this.
Pitch black, bottom of the sea, splashing water, smell of decaying bodies, sounds, you can't see anything. He said this. I thought of my family. I thought of my mom, my brothers, my wife. I have access to none of them. No way to get to them. And I was right there in the water. And now I know I'm going to die.
The only thing I could put my hope and trust and my confidence in was God. I also kept on praying and praying and praying. And when I prayed for some time, I stopped. And I said, God, let thy will be done as it is in heaven. Because I have tried my best. I have called to you, and you have never failed me, and you will never fail me. Toward the end of my life, and if death comes, then it comes. I'm not afraid anymore. Because I know it's life and death. The road, the line is already drawn. And if you want death to come, let it come. What was his refuge and strength? God was his refuge and strength. You may never find yourself capsized in a tugboat 100 feet underwater, but you will find yourself battered by the world, the flesh, the devil, temptations within, trials without. Who is your refuge and strength? Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for the safety, the security that we have in you. Satan wants us to find refuge in something else. I pray for all of us that we would realize your name is a strong tower, that we may run to it and be safe. Help us, Father, so that we would not fear, we would press on, and we would trust you, who is judge, to eventually come, speak a word, and put an end to it all. In the meantime, we serve you now. Thank you, Father in heaven. We pray this in our refuge, our rock, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name. And we all, as God's people, say, Amen.